Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Jesus rebuked his disciples for their sectarian attitude towards a man that was casting out demons, even though he was not one of them. This sectarian spirit exists today. While distinctions and a diversity of gifts exist within the body of Christ, sectarian divisions are unacceptable. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 9 and listen as Pastor Ray completes part 1 of his study of verses 38 through 41.
There are diversities of gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:4, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit others. Paul here provides a Trinitarian understanding of the spiritual gifts and the parts of the body of Christ. There are a variety of God-given gifts, a variety of administrations, a variety of operations that originate from one true and living God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Paul, again, here emphasizes our unity in diversity. When I use the term diversity, I'm using it in a biblical sense, not in a carnal, secular sense. The emphasis of our unity in diversity is the theme of chapter 12. It's to be happening here within this local assembly. It's to be happening in every local assembly where Christ is named. It's to be happening in the context of how we relate to other assemblies in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a family. It's not a business or a club like Sam's Club with members and non-members. It's a hospital where sinners who are in recovery from the consequences that we have suffered due to the wages of sin and death come to be healed, come to be restored, come to be built up. It's an army that has been commissioned to wage war together against the spirit of Antichrist, against the satanic powers of sin and darkness and deception. It's a bride that has been called to love Jesus, our bridegroom, supremely, and to love one another that with a love that reveals that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's us. Once born again by grace through faith in the death, burial, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you are in the family of God, period. You're in. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews, Gentiles, Italians, Indians, Germans, Russians, whatever you be, male, female, old, rich, black, white, green, purple, whatever. We've been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. One. How do you feel when something's wrong with your body? Yeah. How do you think God feels when his body is not functioning well? Yuck. We're living in a day and age of individualism. I believe it was Dr. Tim Keller that once said the only part of the human body that does its own thing and has its own agenda is the cancer cell. And when you have people with an agenda to do their own thing, to promote their own party spirit, it's cancerous. But sadly, and I say this because some of my dear friends, in addition to the men in leadership here, some of my dear friends are pastors. I'm glad we never record our lunch or breakfast or dinner meetings, because it's sad that differing methods of biblical interpretation and organization or style of church government or preference of teaching style or worship has been a cause of division and separation of brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. What happens is that usually you just don't say, oh, that's not for me. You begin to write them off. Aren't you glad at the beauty that exists in the physical body? Just look at creation. Can you imagine? I can't imagine wanting to buy flowers for my lovely wife and going into a flower shop and all they have is carnations. I would say there's something wrong with you. You are going to go out of business. You're only going to draw carnation lovers. It makes me think, I once had a nice theology lunch with a dear friend of mine. And he is a dear friend and a very, very dear brother who's reformed. And after we had a conversation, he said, well, Ray, what do you think? I said, well, here's what I think. I am so glad that God has more flowers in his garden than a tulip. And then you get into a conversation about styles of worship. And another dear friend of mine just happens to belong to a church where they don't believe that there should be any instruments. That's fine for you. He says, well, what do you think? I says, aren't you going to feel a bit uncomfortable in heaven when you hear those harps? But you know what we do? Preference is okay. That's okay. I get it. But when the preference becomes divisive, and when the divisiveness causes you or I to label someone as being illegitimate, then that's trouble. That's a real problem. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes again on this importance of unity. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness. And again, here it is again. Lowliness, humility, esteeming others better than themselves, and meekness. You know, the only biographical characteristic that Jesus mentioned of himself was that he was meek and lowly in heart. Meek is not weak. Meekness is not weakness. It's power. Power under the control of the Spirit. With meekness, long suffering. That means the opposite of a short fuse. Again, that's none of you. That's forbearing. The word forbearing in the Greek means that we are to be patient in regard to the errors or weaknesses of anyone. Oh, I'll be patient. I'll give them a week. A month, 6 months, a year. Now, as far as I'm concerned, God, I'm glad you take a lifetime. But when it comes to Don or Dylan, oh, no. Notice, wait, forbearing one another, how? In love. It's only in agape that you can forbear. It's only in agape that you and I will manifest meekness. It's only in agape that we will, verse 3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. There is one Spirit. You are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we as the body of Christ are to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Endeavoring. That's an action word. In other words, I must be diligent. I must give it my best to persist in every effort. I must have a fixed determination to persevere in keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice keeping, not producing. It already exists. So who causes the fracture of the Spirit? Is it God? It's us. If you jump down to verses 27 through 32 of chapter 4, notice what disturbs the unity of the Spirit. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with you, from you, with all malice. And here's what we should do. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And that's how you follow God. So right when he talks about what we should be doing to endeavor to keep the unity of Spirit and the bond of peace, he says these things break that unity, disturb the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit, it is not external. It's not an ecclesiastical union. It's a union that is inside. Jesus said this in John 17, and I love John 17. I love it. In John 17, verses 21 through 23, Jesus is praying that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Notice, why does Jesus pray that we would be one? That the world may believe that you've sent me. So there's so much importance on us being one, because it says the world is watching. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus' great desire for his disciples would be that they would become one in his love. And when you see the body of Christ loving one another with a Christ-like love, it blows the mind of the world away. It is this witness that the Lord wants, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Beloved, the lost world cannot see God, but they can see Christians. And what they see in us is what they believe about God. Sad to say, whether it's right or wrong, we're their Bible. If they see love and unity, they will believe that God is love. If they see hatred and division, they will reject the message of the gospel. And such unity cannot be legislated or produced by the mechanics of an organization. You can't fake it. Where the Spirit of God is alive and well in a human being's heart that has been born again, there will be unity among the brethren in the bond of peace. You see, the life of the church revolves around the lordship of Jesus Christ. Any cause of dissension, division, contention is a lordship issue. Our abilities to serve him and love him and serve one another and love one another all flow from Christ's victory over sin and death and darkness. And as we focus on knowing him and being like him, you and I grow up. That's where stability comes. Because he's the head from whom all the members in relationship in the body draw life. But we so want to just be with others who look like us and act like us and think like us. I heard a pastor say the other day, you know, he said, you know, I can really think that I am that I'm spirit filled until I hang around with people. I'm spirit filled until I walk out the door. And the moment that my patience is tested, my long-suffering is tested, I find out that apart from Christ, I'm not very spirit-filled. We all have our spiritual comfort zones. We all have our preferences, right? We acknowledge that. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible never calls us to look exactly the same, function exactly the same, use our gifts in exactly the same way. There are guys that teach, and they walk up and down a platform with a handkerchief. Okay. Okay, some stand and get animated sometimes. Others sit down. Others teach and they excite you. Others teach and you look at their watch and go, this is about as exciting as watching paint dry. And we've become instrument-focused rather than truth-focused. You see, unity is deeper than uniformity. And I'll tell you why. Because unity requires death on the part of the people coming together. You know why people aren't uniform? Because people are different. No form of worship is perfect for everyone in the body of Christ. No, not everyone in the church likes everyone else in the church. Well, that's not you. Guys, coming at 10:30. Don't tell them I said that. No form or style of teaching is perfect for everyone in the body of Christ. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross, deny yourself and pick up your cross daily. You know what happens if you live like Jesus? you'll get crucified. You'll get crucified in the body of Christ. If you love like he loves, forgive like he forgives, you'll get crucified. That's why unity requires death. We must, you, me, die to our preferences over and over again. We must choose something or someone greater than ourselves, something greater than what makes us feel comfortable. We must crucify those desires in us which are not based on gospel growth, but only based on our opinion. Unity, or unlike uniformity, true unity takes death. We versus them, preferences are a common fault and a cause of division that exists among Christians. And it really has no place in the body of Christ. We've got our camps, and being a camp is one thing, but when the camps start attacking the other camp, watch out. You've got the Arminians, you've got the Calvinists, you've got the Baptists, you've got the Pentecostals, you get the idea. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan preacher, wrote, quote, "Discord and division become no Christian. For wolves to worry the lambs is no wonder, but for one lamb to worry another, this is unnatural and monstrous." And because of what God's called me to do, people give me books. Thank you. Email me teaching files to listen to things. Thank you. They want to convince me to become a part of this camp. And I certainly have a lot to learn. I'm growing, hopefully, like every one of you. But this much I can say. I have yet to have anybody convince me the scriptures that Jesus Christ was a Catholic, a Protestant, an Arminian, a Calvinist, a Baptist, or a Pentecostal. And if you can prove that he's any one of those, I will be the most sold out to the best of my ability one of them. He's none of them. Don't let anybody try to convince you that he is. Now, there's a purpose for various kinds of ministry and distinctions and operations, but there is no valid reason for division. The attitude of me versus you has no part in the kingdom of God. One person on the internet wrote this anonymously. On more than one occasion, I have felt the sting of discrimination within the circle of faith when brothers of a different theological tradition accept me up to a point and then they draw a line. Jesus, he wasn't with our group. We forbade him. God forbid. You know, they have outside of many church buildings, they'll have the no smoking signs and all of that. You should put no division signs. Take down the no smoking signs. Put the no division signs outside. Wouldn't you have a nice big sign? No division. No sectarianism. Not allowed. I wrote this down in my Bible a while ago. Everybody in the body of Christ is a heretic to the person who disagrees with them. That's what it's come to. In fact, somebody somewhere is thinking that about me right now. Christ's acceptance of this man who was casting out demons was reinforced by the maxim, whoever is not against us is for us. The phrases against us and for us leave no room for neutrality. You are either with Christ and gathering or against him and scattering. You're either pro-unity or anti-unity. In Luke 11:23. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters." And these words of Jesus were in the context of him being accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus clearly stated that it is impossible to be neutral in the battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And when you read the context, little did these religious know-it-alls who thought that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Satan know that they themselves were actively against him by the position that they were taking. And sad to say, there are those who insist that those kinds of things, casting out demons in all, have passed away with the death of the last apostle. Really? Mark 16, "These signs shall follow them that believe, not just the 12 apostles. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Though not one of the 12, this man, who cast out demons in Jesus' name was commended by Jesus. Why? Because he openly stood for him against the wiles of Satan and the works of darkness. Matthew Henry wrote this back in the 1600s. Quote, "Many have been like the disciples, ready to silence men who have success in preaching to sinners repentance in Christ's name because they follow not with them. Our Lord blamed the apostles, reminding them that he who wrought miracles in his name would not be likely to hurt his cause. If sinners are brought to repentance, to believe in the Savior, and to live sober, righteous, and godly lives, we then see that the Lord is working in and through that preacher, regardless what he calls himself." So, I don't want you to be sitting here thinking, so does that mean kumbaya, everything is okay, nothing is to be spoken out against? Oh, no. We'll get into that next week. There are things that are intolerable, things that must be spoken out against. You know, this John 17 thing is so dear to my heart. In one of our trips to India, there were about five of us. We flew into New Delhi, then we went up to one of the northern states of Manipur. And then we flew down to the city of Calcutta. And in Calcutta, Bishop Joseph had set up a meeting with one of our churches and another congregation. We were going to meet. It was in a dining hall area. We looked sick. I mean, we were the guys from America. We didn't look good at all. You know, so we walk in, and they're worshiping. We got there a little bit late. And in typical Joseph fashion, as the pastor is introducing the guys that come in, it was Pastor Ben, Larry Galletti, Steve Morse, Vince Santa Caesarea, and myself, right? So they're worshiping the Lord, and then Joseph turns to me and he says, "You're giving the message tonight." Well, thank you for the 30-second notice. Anyways, I taught on John 17. And it was wonderful. We went back. So we had a 3 a.m. wake-up call, and I'm looking up at the ceiling, thinking of the John 17. I said, "Lord, that was so beautiful, but I just don't see that happening." And the Lord challenged me. He said, "Raymond, do you believe this?" I says, "Yeah." "Well, then you make it a point of showing it to your congregation." Because some people have said, "Well, how come you've had a rabbi teach here? Orthodox, how come you've had a Baptist, an expensive Baptist, a Free Methodist, a Pentecostal, a Calvinist? How come? You know why? Because I don't see the titles. I don't see the labels. I see one body." And so the challenge that God gave me is when you get home, he says, "I want you to have a conference. I want you to call your friends that are all over the map theologically." I go, I'm talking to the Lord. I go, "Are you kidding me? That'd be the last phone call I made." Well, it was great. A bunch of these guys came. First year was great. Second year was great. Third year, you know what happened? "I'm not coming." "Why?" "Because you're having a Calvinist do the evening message." "Really?" "Because you had a Pentecostal teach one of the break sessions." "Right? I didn't like your worship band. We don't worship like that." Do you think that pleases God? That is so grievous. That is so carnal. That is so fleshly. Saints, we have one king. We have one bridegroom. We have one master. We have one shepherd. We have one overseer. We have one that we must please. There's one that brings us together. I don't care what your label is. We are one in Christ. And you know how I know that? When I see the book of Revelation, I see a whole bunch of people from a whole bunch of different tribes gathered before the throne. And we're all worshiping together. There is a power in unity. There's a power in oneness. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.